Psalm 104, verses 1 through 18. And as you turn there, I'll lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this midweek gathering that we're able to have, for facilities to gather in, for fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that we can congregate with on a regular basis. We thank you for your word that you have inspired and that you continue to use to develop faith as well as to strengthen faith. And we pray that you would speak through your word to us this evening. And Lord, that you would help give us a vision of your glory, of your beauty, of your majesty, and that we would take that vision of you set forth in this passage into our time of corporate weekly prayer. God, help us to understand what your word is saying and apply what it is saying to both our minds and our hearts. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 18. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chamber on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. He rides on the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flaming fire. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke, at the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose. The valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. This week's passage and next week's passage, as we'll continue through Psalm 104, Lord willing, are both compelling us to do the same thing. They're both calling for the same response, and that is to bless the Lord, to praise him. And I don't know about you, I don't have cable television, so I don't actually get to watch the 24-hour news cycle, but I'm on Facebook and I'm on Twitter, and I'm not in school right now, so I have a little bit more time to surf through them and see what people are saying, see what people are posting. And what I glean from that is that there is a lot of division in our country, one, as well as there's a lot of anxiety on both sides of the aisle. There's just angst about all the various things that are going on. And I believe as Christians, we are to serve a prophetic role in our culture. We are to speak the truth. We are to call people to believe and embrace the truth. We are to embody the truth for those around us to see and then bless our God. But before we can do that, Before we can begin to do work in our culture and our community, before we can do all that, we must have a proper vision of who God is. Sometimes the best thing we can do when everything seems to be going awry around us in our town, in our community, in our nation, in our own life, sometimes the best thing we can do is take our attention off of all the mess and focus in on our God. And that's what the psalmist helps us to do. He calls us to bless the Lord. And there are three reasons that we are given to bless the Lord in this section that we just read. Number one, bless the Lord for His splendor. That is His beauty, His glory, His majesty. Look at verses 1 through 4. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. And then he defines what greatness is. You are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. He lays the beams of his chamber on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariots. He rides the wings of the wind. He makes his messengers winds, his ministers a flame of fire. He is described as being one of splendor. He is described as being one of majesty. And being majestic, meaning that he's kingly, he's royal, he's reigning. He is described as light, meaning he's pure, he's holy. There is no defilement in him whatsoever. And then the psalmist begins to give insight to what he's going to expound later. That this God who is light, this God who is majestic, this God who is beautiful, he is in control of all things. He's in control of the winds. He's in control of the fire. He's in control of everything. And the author of Hebrews quotes verse 4 when speaking of Jesus, or rather speaking of angels. God commands his angels to do his bidding as he commands the natural forces that we describe as winds. God governs both what is visible and invisible. And what sets Jesus apart from the angels is he is God, and thus he sends those angels too. He is over them and has authority over them. But what we get from these first four verses is that the God of the Bible is beautiful. Now, beauty has been hijacked in our culture. Beauty has been fixated on very temporary things. You look at magazine covers, and what they perceive as beautiful is just young, scantily clad women. That's what it is. That's how they view beauty. Vulgarity. Or immorality, even, is seen as beautiful. And yet, beautiful in both Hebrew and Greek and the Bible are synonyms for the word good. Beauty and goodness are wrapped up in one another. There cannot be beauty devoid of goodness. And anything that is sinful is by definition the absence of good. God is the definition of beauty. However, as sinners, even Christians can sometimes be deceived by what the world portrays as beautiful, as good, as glorious. Scripture speaks of our conscience, that thing which tells us right and wrong. It speaks of it as something that can be seared. We can be numbed. We can backslide. And we can forget that which is truly good and that which is truly beautiful. Which is why gathering regularly is so important. Hearing the word proclaimed, that's why it's so important, because we are forgetful. And there are many false prophets speaking into our lives each and every day. When you turn on a news channel, even Fox News, you'll have Tucker Carlson saying that men are not born in sin. I'll tell you what, he's wrong. Men are born in sin. We are guilty in Adam. And the only way to be made righteous is through the means that God has provided in His Son. And as Jesus is God the Son incarnate, He is also one who can be described as having splendor and being majestic. Consider His baptism. We talked about it weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks ago. It seems so long ago that we talked about it, but the very heavens opened up and the Spirit descended upon Him like a dove, and the Father pronounced that this is My Son with whom I'm well pleased. Later on in the gospel, coming up in the book of Mark, we will read about His transfiguration and the veil that is before the disciples' eyes is opened up for a moment and they begin to see the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, they don't understand it, but it's glorious. It's beautiful. When Moses beheld the glory of God, or rather the goodness of God that passed by him on Mount Sinai. When he spent time with the Lord on that mountain, he came down and his face was shining. And the people were terrified. God's glorious. He's beautiful. He's the very definition of those things. And that same God who is majestic and beautiful and glorious has been revealed to us in His Son Jesus. And God's majesty is not only revealed in those things that are so obvious, like Him controlling everything. Yes, He deserves glory for that. But it's even revealed in the subtle and more surprising things, like when God shows kindness to a sinner. When we go through Mark this week, there are two people that we're going to encounter who are both desperate. And all they have to offer Jesus is faith. He can give nothing to them. And yet Jesus extends compassion and delivers them both. Our God is glorious. He's captivating. He is captivating and beautiful. And I want that to be before your faces, before your hearts, even as we go to pray together tonight. Number two, bless the Lord for His creation. Look at verses 5 through 9. He set the earth on its foundations so that it should never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garden, or as with a garment. The waters stood above the heavens. At your rebuke, they fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. You set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they may not again cover the earth. God created everything that we see. Every single thing. He created the mountains. He created the valleys, He created the seas, He created the dry land, the land in which some of you farm and have cattle. He made it. In fact, He made the cattle that inhabits the land. And He made you. And He made me. He is the Creator. And there are none like Him. Before all things exist besides God, He was in eternity, basking in His own glory as the Blessed Trinity, but for some reason, for His own glory, out of nothing He made everything. He spoke the world into existence. He divided the land and the seas. He created everything and deserves praise for it. And then thirdly, related to the first two points, but slightly distinct, bless the Lord for His provision. So His splendor, His creation, and His provision. Or we might say providence. Look at verses 10 through 18. You make the springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkey quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heaven dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. He provides rain. He provides food for animals. He provides a place for birds to stay and sing their song. Continue in verse 14. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock and the plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth. We'll stop at verse 14. We are a farming community. Are we not? We have ranches, we have cattle, we have goats and all kinds of other animals that people raise and rear. We have ag departments at our school that most kids are a part of. And that's good, and that's fine. But where do those animals come from? Where does the food that provides them sustenance come from? And where does the land in which we plant our crops and cultivate them, where do they come from? They don't come from any of our own genius. We didn't speak them into existence. God provided them. God provided them. And God sustains the world in such a way that we know when we do certain things, we're more likely to bring forth more fruit. If we till the ground and before we plant, it's more likely to grow. And if that's wrong, forgive me. But I believe that's how it works. Some of you know much better than I do. But one thing I know for certain, if it were not for the Lord who created it that way, it wouldn't work. If it were not God that brought forth the growth, that brought forth the food, it wouldn't come. From him all blessings flow, including the hay for your cattle to eat, the crops that you grow and take in and sell. It's all from him. It's all his provision. Verse 15, it says, "And the wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart." Apparently the psalmist was not a Southern Baptist. Wine to make the heart glad. What do we do with that? Well, I think we should just take it at face value. God provides blessings for men to enjoy. However, the assumption is all things that God gives for our enjoyment are to be used with moderation and wisdom. Everything. That goes for food. That goes for soda, coffee. It is all to be used in moderation. But God gives it for man to enjoy. Just think, God didn't have to give us taste buds. He didn't. But he did. And some food tastes very good. Unfortunately, many of the foods that are very good for you do not taste very good. But God has given us taste buds to enjoy his blessed provision of things, to enjoy food. But let us be weary, or let us be conscious of enjoying all those things in moderation. Look at verse 16. The trees of the Lord are watered abundantly, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. In them the birds build their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats. The rocks are refuge for the rock badgers. He provides for the trees. He provides for the birds. He provides even for the rock badger. He has provided all these things. He provides care and nourishment for these things. And Jesus would apply this principle in giving his disciples and those around him a command. Do not worry. God provides for the sparrows, does he not? He provides for the grass, does he not? How much more valuable are you than the grass and the sparrow? There is no other creature on God's earth that he made in his own image, after his likeness. There is no other creature in which God the Son became man in order that he might live in perfect holiness and die as a substitute in order that they might be redeemed and spend all eternity with God in intimate and restored and renewed fellowship. So my charge from this psalm, as we go into our time of prayer, as we disperse throughout our week, and as we gather again on the Lord's day, is bless the Lord. Bless the Lord for his splendor. Bless the Lord for his creation. And bless the Lord for his provision. Bless the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that you are beautiful, that you are glorious, that you are the creator who has made all things, and that you are the provider. And by your providence, you bring provision to the world which you created. And may these truths which we have read about, which have been expounded and explained and applied and considered, apply them to our minds and to our hearts and cultivate in us an earnest desire to bless you, to praise you, to give thanks to you. And not only that, realizing that there are many things going on around in the world, around us, as well as in our own life, that are beyond our control. May we, in light of the truths we just read, take Jesus' command seriously and not worry, but instead cast all our worries at his feet, knowing that you are good, that you are perfect, that you are powerful, and that you will never forsake your people, who are far more valuable than a sparrow. Let's pray. Amen, rather.